First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 1st, 2012, The Shining.
John 1, 4 through 5.
That's it.
In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Don't get nervous. There'll be no pictures of Jack Nicholson in this message of any kind. But The Shining was an appropriate title for this message, and I'll explain to you why. I told you that on my trip to Romania in February this year, Mrs. Johnston was the great influence of global channeling of God's grace. When we went to Romania, it had been terribly cold. It had been freezing. It had been snowing. People had lost their lives because of the terrible weather. As soon as we got off the plane, the temperature rose 5 degrees Celsius. It broke freezing for the first time in 2 weeks. We got to the United Kingdom where she had made arrangements with some friends. She wanted to go to Oxford. She wanted to rock around London. Well, guess what? It rains in London, kind of like it does here. You ever heard those old things about foggy London town? Well, they have a lot of problems with the weather. Our friends had said that, yeah, just typical London weather. We got off the plane. The sun came out. The clouds abated. She walked around. Everything she wanted. She had a tremendous influence. I tease her and say those things because the weather was great for our trip. However, part of the reputation for this fog for London is deserved because of what the people had done themselves. London, at one time, people say, was the largest city in not just the Western world, but the world itself. And one thing that people need is energy, fuel. And the United Kingdom is rich with peat and coal. And interestingly enough, by 1272, King Edward of England had banned the burning of what they call sea coal because London was so covered with soot. They would have black clouds, and when the wind would not blow and the breezes wouldn't settle in, people would get sick. People couldn't see. And there are stories of ships, even in those days, on the Thames River, having such a difficult time seeing during the day that they would run into each other. 1873 is the event I've tried to find the most of. Apparently, people burned coal so much because Industrial Revolution, people are having their own homes, people are able to have gas lights, coal-burning stoves, burning coal in their fireplace, not just wood, that so much coal smoke saturated fog, the fog blew in, got mixed with coal dust in the air, that over a few days, 268 people, the physicians say, died from bronchitis because of coal dust in their lungs. Even worse, 1952, over the weekend, the 5th through the 9th of December, initially, there was such a heavy fog from, again, ocean fog comes in, and then, you know, it's after the war, people are having prosperity, they're cooking, baking, feeling warm, it's December, so it's cold, more and more stuff is being burned. Initially, the physicians reported that by Christmas time, 4,000 people had died in the United Kingdom, particularly the southern area near London, because of coal dust. But after a few years went by and people reflected on the records, believe it, this is like 50 years ago, 12,000 people died in the United Kingdom because of coal dust in the air. There were stories of not being able, the lights never went out. You had to have the lights on to see. People would carry flashlights. They would carry an umbrella to keep stuff from settling out of the air on them. People would wear rags around their faces. But just the coal dust in the air during the daytime blocked the light. If you take a look at your Bible there, The verses that were read for us, John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we begin to see some significant phrases. Speaking of Jesus, speaking of the Word at His basis, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not, and we'll talk about this, comprehend it. We go on to verse 7, speaking about John, the one who's involved with the baptism, not the writing. So there's two Johns, John the baptizer and John the author of this epistle. John the author of this epistle never refers to himself by name, but he speaks about John the baptizer. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness to the light. We're taking a slower pace through this first chapter because there's a lot of things that are coming up that are being introduced that John is going to talk about. John is using some significant words: life, light, witness, believe, world, truth, glory, referring to the Father. The whole purpose for this chart is John is only one of the 27 books of the New Testament. Now, it does have 21 chapters, so it's a sizable book. But it's only one of the 27 books of the New Testament. Yet this one book speaks about certain phrases and words out of proportion. In other words, they come back to themes frequently. And all these terms that we've mentioned, they're going to occur in this first chapter, that are going to occur in the rest of the book, come up in great abundance in compared to the rest of the Bible. For example, last phrase, the word Father appears 413 times in the whole New Testament, and over a third of them, 136 times, comes up in our gospel, because Jesus is talking about His Father. People want Jesus to understand the Father. He has come to glorify the Father. We look at the word believe, which appears about 250 times in our whole Bible. 98, almost 100 of those 250 times come up in our gospel. The word witness, the same came to bear witness. 113 times in the whole New Testament, 47, over a third of those usages are here in our gospel of John. So we're trying to display, we're trying to teach, we're trying to make a lesson. The word light comes up 73 times in the whole New Testament, and a third, 23 times, come up in our gospel. The word life, what is life? Life is possession, knowledge, communication, oneness, with our God, with His creation. Life, 135 times in the New Testament, 36 times in our gospel here. So there's a lot of terms here that come up. This is a piece of jewelry that's based on one of the early Christian symbols. And forgive me, I used to be able to find this graphic. I didn't save it. So I found this piece of jewelry. If you were to look top to bottom, left to right, you'll see that that's an acrostic. And this is what it means in English: the connection of life and light. It was near the end of the second century, I believe, when people see the first reference to a cross carved into a building for religious purposes. But before then, I believe in the early second century, Christian people began to have the use of Christian symbols to let people know that, number one, they believed in Jesus, and number two, to give a sign for people to come and know that this was a place where they could meet people who believed like they did. And you'll hear about the fish, the Jesus fish, where each of the letters of the word fish in Greek means Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Here, the intersection of the terms life and light. These were the first two Christian symbols that are easily early attested by, I believe, the second century. So when John is speaking about Jesus Christ coming as the life, and this life was the light of men, this is something that is very simple, very clear, and that early Christians picked up on. Again, we're describing who is this Jesus? Why is he so important? Why were people challenged by his life? Why did people want to meet him? Why did people avoid him? Why did he have to die? Why did people seek him out? Why did people do what they could to eliminate him? His distinctive, his uniqueness in this universe is such that John says all of us need to know about him. And he speaks about in him was life. When we take a look at this, really the idea is that, as he describes him, he says life didn't come through Jesus, but life was actually in him. Or in other words, from all eternity, because remember we've contrasted Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's looking forward. John 1:1 is looking backward. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We're looking back before creation to talk about who this person is. What is this individual's nature? Why should we pay attention to him? Why is what we think about him, what is what he say, why does it have so much weight? Why is it so cataclysmic? Why should it be earth-shattering? Why can we hear about Jesus and the more impact we have is going to change us one way or the other? If I could say it this way, as this fourth verse starts, it really should say not in him was life, but in him is life. Because the idea is that whatever this life is, it's something that is possessed continuously by Jesus. And when we think about life, what is life at its essence? When we start looking at Scripture, looking at how it's described, that Jesus is one who is in life, possessing life, and gives life. This has to do with connection with his Father. When we talk about a life eternal, the Bible tells us that all humans, whether it's someone you know, someone you don't know, someone who lived thousands of years ago, someone who is yet to be born, all humans have an immaterial part that exists forever. So existence is not the same as life. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to give us life, and it's a life that we can live abundantly, not just existing, but being alive. And being alive has a connection with what is our relationship with God. Remember in our first verse, we indicated, in that beginning was the Word was with, face to face, in full communion, full agreement with God, God the Father, with the divine. And Jesus, this Word, who was in connection, in full agreement, in a state of oneness with God, with the divine, is someone who, because of his relationship with God, had what we can call life. In our original language of the Bible, they'll use a couple of words for life. They come into English, we can think of the words zoology and biology. And if I can make a rough statement, then it's not perfect, but it gives the point. When we think of a plant, beautiful flowers, huh? Thanks for bringing them. When you look at flowers like this, they're in a vase, but the plants don't have a leash. I'm not worried about those plants getting out or having to find them or where they might hide themselves. They're going to stay there. Now, if I were to bring our little creature Midnight over, Midnight would have to be on a leash, because Midnight wants to know all of you. Midnight would like to visit for just a moment with all of you. Midnight would like to see if you have any food to give her first. And if not finding any food, she'll take a little scratch and a pet on the head, and you can direct her to the next person who might have something to eat. Midnight is animated. Midnight is active. Midnight has a full range of motion and the ability to make decisions and act on them. Roughly, I understand the difference between those two terms is that. One is something that is existing. It has the opportunity to die, but it's not really going to make much of itself. The other word, the word that's used here in our Bible for life, the word that comes, thinking of a zoology, something that is alive, that is active, that is moving, that needs to be contained, that can be trained, that can be developed, that can grow, that can mature. That's what was present in Jesus. Not just existing, but connecting, living, moving, breathing, active. That's the kind of thing that Jesus offers us when we know God. We can have an awareness of ourselves and of the universe around us that can guide us and shape us into making the right kinds of action. This kind of life is said to shine. Now, you know, very simply, there's nothing complex here. You know, shining, just turning the light on. You look up here, the light shines, the candle shines. You know, people joke with me sometimes, Pastor, if you stand over here and stand like this, I put my sunglasses on. Ha, 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 thanks for that. Shining, not reflecting, so that doesn't count, but shining. And the point here is that in him was life, this life was the light of men, the light shines. It continues giving light. This one who is the Word has a life, a oneness, a connectedness with God that continues to go out and make an impact. It can be seen. It shines where? It shines in the darkness. Darkness is related to the word for shadow. We've said before that you don't turn on the dark, do you? You turn on the light. Because the darkness is what's pervasive. The world turns, becomes dark. If you want to see, you have to turn on the light. We live in a world and a universe that's characterized by darkness, by shadow. And in our Bibles, these terminologies about darkness in relationship to its contrast with light are connected with an effect that sin has on us and on the world around us. 2 Peter 2:17, we have the blackness of darkness mentioned. And it's always mentioned in a contrast with the light. The light and the dark. Here's what I want to talk about. Here's a very simple phrase. It's different than what we have translated in our Bible. But here's what I want us to think of today as we look at this light. Why are we talking about the light? Why are we talking about darkness? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, if you're like me, you might have a study note in your Bible. I want to talk about this for a moment. When we have Jesus come as the light of the world, when we had our candle on, we lit a little cup on fire, we have lights on here, the sun has its own light, the moon reflects it, is light. Does what? Light shines. When we think of light, we can see light as overcoming the darkness. That's why we turn on the light, is we don't want it to be dark anymore. What we don't expect is for darkness to study, understand, comprehend the light in such a way to be more like it. That's not the point. The reason why our Bibles say the darkness did not comprehend it is the word that's there has the idea of something that is grasped. Okay? So, if you and I were in line and there was one piece of chocolate cake left today, and we both had our eyes on it, we might lay hold of one another to see which will grasp the cake. Now, of course, the goal would be the first one there to slice it in two equal pieces and share, right? But sometimes people just reach up and grab because they want for themselves. So that's why sometimes we look at this lay hold, seize, grab. And if I grab something, I can look at it to understand it. How does that work? Let me hold on to it and examine it. Let's think of that for a minute. That's what people are doing. But here in this verse, I don't necessarily see how that's the point that our Bible writer is trying to make. Because our same writer in John chapter 12, verse 35 says, "Walk while you have the light, let darkness, what? Overtake you. Because one day the light will be gone and you won't be able to see anything." 1 Thessalonians 5:4, Paul writes, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should notice overtake you as a thief." So what's our point? If you want to see the word, that's the idea. Are we talking about being understood or overcome? John is talking about light and darkness, and John is indicating that the world is in darkness and people need the light. That's the whole purpose for this introduction to this chapter. We need the light that is in the Word, that is in Jesus. Why is He important? He is the source. He is the Creator. He's the one who's existing before the Father. We don't see the Father, but if you want to see the Father and understand and have a concept of truth, we need to look at Jesus. I don't understand how light and darkness can have an understanding of each other. But it's easy for me to picture the contrast of light and darkness. And it's the idea that when we see this as a battle between light and darkness is trying to overcome the light. Get that light out of the way. Kick up some of that London fog we've been talking about. So I think the best way to understand this as those other verses we saw, John chapter 12, 1 Thessalonians 5, there the Bible, our English language Bibles, easily translate this as overtake or overcome. So I think that's the point, that verse 5, the darkness did not overcome the light. The darkness was not able to turn off the light. And when we think of what Jesus did in this world as He was born, as there was an attempt at His birth to have Him along with other children lose their lives, as there was pressure and they had to move to another country, Egypt, which during its time of history has been Israel's friend or its foe, still continues today with these kind of concepts, as we see Jesus moving through His young adult life, as we see Jesus being put to the test by the great deceiver, as we see times where people picked up stones to attempt to stone Jesus, yet He passed through their midst. As we see ultimately when Jesus allowed His life to be laid down, to be taken from Him, but He says, and no one took it from Me. I laid it down and I pick up My life again freely. We see that there's always been opposition to the light that is in Christ. And while sometimes the light is allowed to shine more freely than others, sometimes it can be fogged. Sometimes it might be unclear. And there'll be people who try to direct us and guide us to other sources of light. And that's the question is, what do we do? Where can we go? How do we find these other things? Because when we think of the phrase Antichrist, and its base meaning doesn't mean the one that's in, that is out against Christ. It's the one that is being, you're encouraged to choose instead of Christ. We talked about choices earlier today in the grocery store, how many choices there are. So we live in a world where there's a lot of choices other than the choice that is in Christ. And sometimes we can feel, well, who's choosing Him? Who agrees with this? Look at all these other messages. What are these other sounds? Am I wasting my time? Is the day over? Should I not be trying to influence other people? Should I not live for Christ myself? Why should I bother to witness? Nobody's going to listen. No, no, no. That's not the case. We've missed the boat. We don't have understanding. If that's how we're seeing some of these changes. There we go. Not very long ago, and forgive me, I have two pictures. I was able to find this individual's Facebook page. Can you believe that? A Facebook account that can be used for something good. Amen? Amen. So, there's a man whose first name, I believe, is Ubi. UBI is the abbreviation for his name. And he attends Duke University, is a Christian, and is active in a student ministries group at Duke University that attempts to evangelize. They traveled to Queens, New York. Can you imagine that? Why would Christian people go to Queens, New York? Well, of course, the only reason is to witness. To witness. So this young man, 19 years old, a student of Duke University, had spent the day at a plaza here in this. You can see the police marks in the background. We'll talk about that. And they were doing what some other people do. This group of people had taken their Bibles, were reading their Bibles out loud on the street. And when people would come and talk to them, they would witness to them. And the word chat is used in the article I have about God. Why don't you trust Christ? What have you ever thought about Jesus? In the middle of that,
as some other people were walking down the street, public venue, a thief ran up to another woman passing through and grabbed her purse. And as the purse snatcher began to run by the group of college-age students who were evangelizing, our friend, and forgive me, I didn't say his name right, his name is Andre, his friend Andre and another man with his group, Mark, jumped on the thief, tried to stop him, because they saw the crime. However, while they're laying there on the ground, the thief, who must have done this before, pulled out his pistol and shot. Now, a lot of times people don't shoot to shoot at someone. They shoot to get you to leave them alone. And that's what this man had done. He didn't shoot at anyone. He just pulled his gun out, shot. It had the desired effect. Andre and Mark let go. And the man ran away. Interestingly enough, there was a Times, New York Times reporter in the area who went ahead and came by. And when he heard the police call, came over to see what was going on. And wouldn't you know, Andre and Mark had a chance to talk about why they were there. The Times reporter was impressed with Andre's faith and peace in the midst of the whole situation. Andre relayed an imaginary phone conversation with his parents, because it says, wow, what are you going to tell your parents about today if you could talk to them? And he said, what did you do today? Hung out, chased some guy, almost got shot, shared the gospel. This picture that I have here ran in the New York Times because the reporter seems to also have a camera with him. And after the event went through, as you can see, the police line set up as they began to investigate because a firearm was discharged in Queens, New York. The people who were witnessing formed a prayer circle. And the young believers huddled. And the reporter writes, with an almost eerie level of calm, each thanked the Lord. If you're interested, I have the webpage. These are people who understood what it meant to be influenced by the light and for the light to enter in them as life. You read about college students, when they go on the weekend, this is become to believe in atypical activity. They will do this kind of thing on their own through church connections. And that they try to do something good. Others do not feel they try to help someone. And when a potentially life-changing event took place, the person got away, they came back, prayed for the person who was robbed, thankful for their safety. And my understanding is it took a while for the police to leave, but when they left, they were back and did what they were doing, I believe they did today. You and I, when we're influenced by the light of Christ, are supposed to be different, are supposed to change. Because the light, the truth, the influence that Jesus brings to us is a response to the life that we find that's in Him. A life that I said, when the Bible speaks about this kind of life, it's not just that you're breathing, it's not just that you're having a hand handling, it's not that you get to drink the water, warm the grass, warm your eyes, because you're sore. The more living you do, the sore you get, the more tired you get, right? Oh, that was really living. I can't walk today, but oh, that was great. If we understand God's life, what we see is important to do will change. And that light will be what's in us and guides through us. But light is visible. So when we speak about the shining, I tried to make that play with the title of the message today. We change when the life of Jesus Christ becomes clear to us and we receive new life from Him. He lights our path, and we suddenly are drawn like a moth to the flame. We're drawn to new things. And our task is to not get in the way of God the Holy Spirit telling us to talk to this person, or to go here, or to do this, or to pray for this person, or something. God's going to tell us that, you know, the wind moves where it wishes, John chapter 3. So is everyone who is led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit may lead you. Talk to them. Visit with them. Go see them. Call them. Pray for them. should go, because the life of Christ has been shared by us. The shining that comes in our hearts is an evidence that the life that is from Jesus is really in us. Because remember, the Bible is not just a book of trivia for us to learn. The Bible is our basis to show us what we can do so that we can be closer to Christ. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to be people. Father, we believe we have the life of Jesus Christ. As we say we have eternal life, we say we're going to see you in heaven. But your word tells us that if we have life, then we also live in your life. The world is controlled with darkness. Help us not to be surprised when our light causes people to blind their eyes, to not want to look, to initially be pushed back. But God, as they become adjusted to the light, they no longer squint, they look, they see. Help us to take the light that comes from you and present it in such a way that it will not be overcome by the darkness. Help us not to turn off our light because we're afraid to let it shine, but help our light so shine before others that they will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, and ultimately gain true eternal life, which your Son Jesus said in John 17 was known to you. Help us to take your light and shine in a dark place. And whether it's by works or words, help us to glorify you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,